First Timothy chapter number 2, and if you all at home have any input or anything to add to anything, feel free to do so. But last week we reviewed what we previously covered in Timothy since it had been a while since we were together. We looked at verses 5 through verse 20, and that's regarding those who desire to bring others under a system of law keeping. Those are the ones that we would call legalists. And those people were trying to teach that the keeping of the law is necessary for either salvation, for receiving salvation or keeping salvation. And they try to bring in works into salvation and try to make this system of outward conformity. And it's often done to bring a change, an outward change in people's lives till they have the appearance of holiness. And that's all it is just an appearance. And so Paul lifted himself as an example of the law's inability to save and to transform, but the Holy Spirit's exceptional ability to do so. So we find that under the law, he was a persecutor. He was injures. He did all kinds of things that obviously we shouldn't be doing. But after the Lord got a hold of him and saved him, he transformed him. He made him into something completely different. And so we see that as an example of the difference between what happens with someone trying to obtain salvation by law keeping versus someone who is truly born again and allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work in someone's life. And so in a way, this is a instruction, a warning by the Apostle Paul to Timothy not to fall into false doctrines, not to go about after false teachings, not to try to transform people's lives by law keeping, rule keeping, and this kind of thing, not to fall into these cheap methods and false teachings, false doctrines, and that kind of thing. And so he closed the chapter there with a charge and a warning. He charged Timothy to keep fighting. We saw that in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So he said, I want you to keep contending for the faith. I want you to continue standing strong, because a lot of times we get weary in well-doing. We get tired in the battle. And so he says, continue fighting the good warfare. God's got a plan for you. He's got something for you to be doing. And so he says, keep fighting the good warfare. And the warning that he gave him is that some people failed to do that. He says, holding the faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. And he names a couple names there. And so he's warning Timothy that if he is not careful and he starts turning aside to false doctrines or trying to put the wrong things in place and rely upon religion and law keeping or relying upon his own abilities and not on the Holy Spirit, that he was apt to fall into this, what he calls shipwreck, just turning away from the faith and aside to another gospel as we read about in the book of Galatians. And so, whenever these failed to hold to the faith and a good conscience, they failed with serious consequences following. Paul says that he has delivered them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so this is what he equated their shipwreck to being, that they were blasphemers. They were speaking things that were contrary to God. They were making out God to be less than what he really was. And so he says, I've delivered them over to Satan. And I believe that was an apostolic ability that he had. I don't think that's something that we can do today. There may be some religions that think that they can do that and turn people over to Satan. But basically, this is what Paul has done. He said, I have rendered an apostolic judgment against them so that Satan can give them a good working over and hopefully get them back to being right with the Lord. And so we come to chapter number 2, and he starts off with an exhortation. And I'll go ahead and read chapter number 2, I'll just go ahead and read the chapter. It's 15 verses. We won't get through all of it today, I guarantee, but I'll go ahead and read it. It says, I exhort thee therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So, we start off in the first part of this chapter with an emphasis on prayer. And to be honest, I don't know that I've emphasized prayer enough as a pastor. But he says here, I exhort thee that first of all, he is going to Timothy and he's saying, in light of what I've already taught about relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing God to effect a change in the hearts of people, and allowing God to build his church and to do these things, and sticking to sound doctrine and making sure that you don't make shipwreck of your faith and fall away from the faith, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, the first thing, the first priority, because you see that word first, it means that is to be a priority in our lives, right? The first thing that we're going to be doing. And so prayer is first. Whenever we're looking at prayer here, it's highlighting our inability, because that's why we go to God, right? We go to God because we need help. We need his power. We need his ability. We need his grace. And so whenever we look at prayer, it's highlighting our inability. It's highlighting God's ability. That's why we go to him, right? And so a lot of times we are prayerless. We don't go to the Lord in prayer because we are relying upon our own abilities. We think that we're able of ourselves to live this life here on this earth in a way that is holy and righteous and pleasing to God without ever really going to him and depending upon him for it. But whenever we come to him in prayer, it causes us to humble ourselves. It is a huge hit to our pride because, as I said, it is showing that we are not able in and of ourselves. We are acknowledging that there is something that we lack. There's something that we can't do. And so since there is a lack on our part, we're going to God. We're acknowledging his ability. We're saying, I can't do it, but I know through God I can. And we can quote over there in Philippians where it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If we can truly get that in our minds, if we can humble ourselves to the place that we realize there's nothing that we can do without him, but we can do all things through him. And so the way that we do that is through prayer. It is through seeking God's face. And even whenever Jesus was on this earth, whenever he was going about his day-to-day life in his public ministry, we constantly find him going and pulling himself aside to take time to pray. And he showed his disciples that there was a need of constant dependence upon God for direction, for strength, for leading in our lives. And so what we end up doing in our lives today, we have our necessities met. We live in a very rich time, I guess we could say. We have the food that we need. We have the clothing that we need. We have shelter over our heads. We have Pretty much all of our needs met with that. So with that, we kind of don't look toward God near as much. And so it's during times of need, during times of difficulty, during times of trouble, that's whenever we end up going to God. And so we have a very shallow Christianity a lot of times because our earthly needs are met and we don't go to God for the spiritual needs that we have for truly being able to fulfill God's will and His purpose for our lives. And so we fail to pray. We decide to live along a lesser plane of existence to where we just live for this life, live for this world. We can see the same thing going on in the nation of Israel as the Lord was leading them, as the Lord blessed them and brought them into the promised land, and they had everything that they needed, that they continued to turn their backs on God and turn away from Him. And they failed to fulfill their purpose and God's will, and they ended up losing out on so many blessings and so many things that God had intended for them because they were content just to have their bellies filled and to have their basic needs met. And so we've talked about in the past that God has a greater purpose for us as humanity. We talked about it on Sunday, that we were created for God's pleasure, that He has made us and fashioned us and designed us with a purpose and a reason on this earth, rather than just filling our bellies and living a good life and dying and going back to the grave. He has something greater designed for us to do, and we lose sight of that. This is what the world teaches us. So whenever it says that we are just evolved, that we are just a higher form of primate, that we are just basically an animal on this earth, that makes our entire life just about meeting our needs, feeling pleasure, producing offspring, and dying. Right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's kind of the mantra of this world. And whenever we do that, we miss out on so much because, as we talked about on Sunday, we are eternal beings. We have an eternity ahead of us. And so whenever we get so much of tunnel vision, when we get so focused on this life below, we get so focused on the here and the now, we forget that there is a God above, that there is a eternity ahead of us, and that there is a world that needs to hear about our Lord and Savior. We just fall back into depending on ourselves and just coasting along. And so we forget about those things. And so whenever we start looking here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's telling Timothy and the church there at Ephesus that there is more to this life than just what is before us and what this world lives for. And so he says that our first priority is that we should be seeking the Lord in prayer. And so he lists four different things here, and I'm not going to try to necessarily differentiate between the first three of them, but he says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So, if you want to know what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, he says, first and foremost, we need to be praying on the behalf of others. And so, whenever we look here at this idea of supplications, prayers, intercessions, that is us going to God on behalf of the needs of the world around us, of other people. And it says specifically for all men. And the word all, guess what? It means all, right? And so in our minds, there are certain people that we pray for. We pray for the people we love, right? We pray for people who we have connections with. And a lot of times there are people who we're not necessarily going to be praying for. Jesus challenged his followers, challenged his disciples to pray for their enemies, right? And we know that Jesus did that from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What was Jesus doing at that time? He is praying for the ones who were in the process of killing him, right? So Jesus really did practice what he preached. And so whenever it says here, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so we need to be praying on behalf of one another. We need to be praying for our church family. I need you all to be praying for me. As parents, we need to be praying for one another. As children, you need to be praying for your parents. As parents, you need to be praying for your children. And then it goes beyond that. Because as Christians, we need to be praying for our community. We need to be praying for community leaders. We need to be praying for our nation and national leaders. We need to be praying for those who are in government. We need to be praying for those who are policing the streets. We need to be praying for those that we come in contact with at the grocery store, those who we see from day to day. We need to be praying for our neighbors. We need to be praying for our enemies, for the people that we like, and for the people that we don't like. Because it says that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, right? And all women, right? Because that is kind of a blanket term for mankind. And so, as Christians, we need to be in prayer, going to God and talking to Him about all these different situations and these needs that we come in contact with. And going back to what I was saying earlier, the purpose behind that is that honestly, we have very little power. We have very little influence. Whenever you start talking about, and he's going to be in verse number two, talking about kings and those who are in authority. But whenever we start talking about even our enemies or those people that we don't necessarily like, or the people who are in government, or the people who are in authority over us, or just all these different things, there is very little that we have any kind of control over. I even said there a moment ago, parents for children and children for parents. In those relationships, there's not a whole lot of ability that we actually have. And so what we need to be doing is we need to be praying for all of these people, all these different relationships, all of these circumstances, because guess what? God does have an ability. Okay? And a lot of times whenever we just don't see like things magically happening suddenly when we pray, we feel as if our prayers are ineffective, or maybe that God's not doing anything, and so we're discouraged in our praying because we feel like something's not happening. Sometimes we pray for things for a long time and we don't see it happen. We'll pray for someone, for instance, to get saved, and we'll pray for them for years, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. And so we feel as if our prayers aren't working. But what we don't see is God working behind the scenes and God bringing things into place, like we looked at on Sunday. We don't see God actually working in these things, but we can rest assured that He is. And so we need to be in prayer for all of these people, all of these circumstances, because there's a lot of times that we complain about these things, right? We complain about our government leaders. We've done that a lot over COVID because we haven't really liked the way that they handle things. We complain about wars in other countries. We complain about all of these different rulers and leaders and things. But complaining doesn't fix anything. And in reality, there's nothing that we can actually do to fix anything. Complaining definitely doesn't do it. But we can go and we can vote whenever it comes to elections and that kind of thing for national leaders. But in all these different relationships, we have a relatively small amount of power and influence, small amount of ability to affect change, and it makes you feel kind of helpless and powerless. And that's why we see here that he says, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Because this is where the secret in it is. As a pastor, I can become frustrated with the way that things are going and with even individual people or with things going on in the community, things in my life, all these different things, and I have very little control over those things. But one thing that I can do is I can pray about those things. And then God is hearing our prayers and He is able to work and affect change in that. One thing that we have to realize is that as God is seeing the whole picture, He's seeing the end from the beginning. He's working all things together. And so we're seeing so many different things that God ties together that we don't even realize affect one another. But our part in it is to pray about it. Okay? And to pray fervently about it. That's one part of the definition there for supplication. It is a fervent prayer. It is a sincere prayer. And the last thing there that I've read it several times, but it says, and giving of thanks for all men. Now that's a difficult one. Because there's a lot of people that I find it difficult to give thanks for. Okay? We can look whenever we look at this list with those who are kings and an authority and different things. It is hard to be thankful for them sometimes. But we find that it does say here that we need to be giving of thanks for all men. And so that's not necessarily some sort of a goofy game that we go about trying to find something to be thankful for about all men. But we realize that all men are created in the image of God, and that God is working and has purposes behind every single person in this planet, and that he is working his will and his way, and in the end of it, he's going to have his way. And we don't see the end from the beginning like God does. We don't realize how all these different pieces of the puzzle fit together, how all these different individuals will go into his plan to work about his purposes. But if we realize in faith that God is in control, that he is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, we can step back and we can allow him to be the one who is in control. Because ultimately, when we're talking about prayer here, control and power is at the very root of it, because when we fail to pray, we're trying to be in control. We're trying to work things together for our own benefit, according to our will and our plans, and according to our own power. But whenever we pray, we're trusting God and his abilities. We're trusting him and his knowledge and his wisdom to be able to work through the different situations and put it together, even whenever we don't see anything happen, even whenever we don't understand the way that things are going. And so, as I said, prayer is the first priority. It is to be for all men. He goes into verse number two. Verse number two, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And so we've already kind of covered this idea of kings and those who are in authority. I kind of jumped ahead a little bit there. But I'm probably never going to meet a king. I'm probably not going to be shaking hands with government leaders and presidents and T-shirts and that kind of thing. And so I'm not going to have their ear. I'm not going to have even probably their respect if I did get in earshot of any of them. But he says, be praying for those who are in authority, those who are in a leadership role, because although they may think that they are in charge, God is ultimately over all things, that he can move the hearts of men, that he can set things in motion, he can set one person in office, he can take another one out. He is more than capable of controlling these things, but we often don't consider that. We often don't allow him to have that place. And so he gives us here at the end of verse number two, he tells us why to pray, what our end in all of this is. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So we pray for those who are in leadership, those who are authorities, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty. And so that's the purpose of our prayers. We're not seeking to overthrow the government, but we're seeking peace in which we can live as godly examples and witnesses in this world which we live in. Now, for just a little bit of a context for this, because we look at it and say, yeah, sure, but what about if our leaders and our government is unjust? What if there are wicked men who are in control? Anyone know who was in control whenever Paul was writing this? Who was the one who was over Rome? No clue? Nero. What do we know about Nero? Nero was a persecutor of Christians. He was the one who dipped Christians in wax and oil and hung them up in his gardens to light his gardens, and that's where we get like the fireworks Roman candles from today. Okay, that's where that come from. And so this is what he would do. He was persecuting, he was torturing Christians. There was all kinds of abuses that was going on. And Paul is saying, pray for those who are leaders. Pray for even Nero. Pray for even the wicked men. And we're going to see here in a minute that one of the things that he's praying for is their salvation. Whenever he stood before the different leaders, Festus and Augustus and the different ones, what was it that he told them? He preached the gospel to them. Why? Because God would have all men to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, right? Including Nero, including all of the wicked leaders, the Herods and different ones of the ages. And so he says, pray for those who are in authority, pray for those who are kings, and pray so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. As I said there a moment ago, our purpose isn't to overthrow the government. We can fuss about the government. We can be unhappy with the government's policies. But here is our goal and our desire is that we can have peace and freedom and liberty to live a good and godly life in this world that we live in today. Okay, that should be our ultimate goal, is just that the government will leave us alone and let us serve God. Okay?
Right. Yeah.
And the reason I say that, the reason this is important, is because so often as Christians, we have tried to always be combative and tried to think like it was our purpose to impose Christianity through government means and try to legislate morality and this kind of thing. And what Paul is saying here is not necessarily that we're trying to Christianize the government or that we're trying to, through the government and means of connecting with the government, to impose Christianity upon anyone. But instead, we want the government to allow us to live quiet and peaceable in godliness and honesty. Why? So we can be witnesses for Christ. Okay? Because here's the truth about Christianity is it can't be forced on anyone.
Right.
And so our most effective means of communicating the gospel is by living as Christ before a lost world.
Right.
Living quiet and peaceable lives. Those who are militant in their Christianity and trying to march on the Capitol and do all these different things in the name of Christ oftentimes are giving Christianity a bad name. But what Paul says here is pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Because here's the thing, Christianity can't be forced upon people. It has to be modeled before them so that they will actually listen to the gospel when we proclaim it, whenever we tell it to them. Okay? And so you can look back through the Dark Ages, you can look through different times within history where they actually tried to force religion, force Christianity upon people. That is not what God had intended. Okay? And so we see even in this what's often talked about as separation of church and state. That's something that's talked about a lot in America. But here is what we believe as Bible-believing Christians is not that the church is supposed to take over the government, but the government, we just desire for them to leave us alone that we may serve God and live as godly examples in this current world. It doesn't say that we shouldn't have a part in government. It doesn't say that Christians shouldn't be involved in government, that Christians shouldn't vote and that kind of thing. Yes, we should seek to do those things legal ways, but quiet and peaceably affecting change in our government. But first and foremost, not trying to impose Christianity upon anyone, but trying to live it freely in front of people so that they will come to Christ. Okay? And so in verse number 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And what is that's good and acceptable? It is good and acceptable for us to live quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. So if we want to know God's will, if we want to know His desire for us as Christians, we see here in verse number 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, for us to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. I believe it also refers to it being good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, for us to be in prayer for all of these people as well. So we are praying for them. We're seeking God's intervention in all of these things. We're seeking for Him to do all the things that we cannot. And we're seeking for the peace and the ability to live before them in a godly manner. So we're seeking God to work, and we are modeling Christianity before this world, right? And so in verse number 4, we see why all this comes together. It says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?" Okay? So we find here that God, it's God's will, it's what God wants, to have all men to be saved.
Right.
And so I have underlined in my Bible, all men, because there are those who teach that there are only certain men who God desires to save, that God only desires to save the elect, God only desires to save certain folks, that he has chose some for salvation and some for damnation. But we find here very clearly put that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he wants all men to come to a saving knowledge of God. But at the same time,
God wants to save me of a wreck as well.
What is it?
I say it seems like God wants to save me of a wreck as well, like, you know what I mean?
He does.
And the thing is, like, a lot of times we, as individuals, we don't pray for any of the people that are in authority, but we complain about them.
Yeah.
You know? God just sitting there and saying, hey, hang on, my will is for everyone to be saved.
Right.
What makes you so special, basically?
Exactly. And so he wants all men to be saved, even those who we rail against and we make fun of their lifestyle, don't like their political positions and all of those things. And it's God's will for them to be saved. And you're exactly right, whenever a lot of times we don't pray about it, it's we have judged them unworthy of salvation.
But I just think we're easy to complain about everything that the government are implementing. But the thing is, we don't pray for these guys.
Mm-hmm.
Should be praying for them, like the Bible says, you know?
Yeah, definitely. And it doesn't mean that just because we pray for them that they're going to do everything we think that they ought to, or that
right.
God's going to, you know, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting and Leo Bradker will be saved tomorrow. That's not what it necessarily means. But we should be praying that way.
No, I'm not saying that.
What is it,
no? But all I'm saying is that it is God's will. All I'm mm-hmm. saying is, it is God's will for us to pray for them.
Yeah.
That's all.
Yeah. So
when we leave the details up to him.
Exactly. Yeah. We pray for him, leave the details up to him, and who knows what God may do. Now, on the flip side of that, every individual has a free will. God does not force upon any of mankind his will upon them. He doesn't force any man to be saved. And so that's where things get a little bit difficult for us to comprehend, because we pray for these things and we know it's not God's will that any should perish. It's God's will to even save Leo Bradker or any of the rest of them. But oftentimes it's not their will to respond, is it?
No.
But yet we pray for them. And so, good thoughts on that. And so whenever we look here, it says it's God's will that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The only way that's going to happen is if we are seeking God, trusting God, allowing God to be the one that's leading, and praying for all of these things rather than, as Kev said, rather than complaining about them or all these different things. If we're taking those things to God, it's going to be a lot more beneficial than anything else we can do. And so in verse number 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so in one way of speaking, he's saying that this is the only one that can actually do anything about it. He is the mediator. He is the go-between between us and God. He is the one that has brought restoration, that he has brought us back. Another good biblical word is reconciliation. He's reconciled us to God. But this is also another important verse because it tells us that Jesus is the only mediator. Okay? He's the only mediator between God and man. That means that the pastor is not a mediator. It means that the priest isn't a mediator. The pope's not a mediator. Mary is not a mediator. Any of the saints are not mediators. That there is not a chain of command which we must go through. There's not a hierarchy that we must petition. And the reason why this is so important is within the Catholic Church, they have multiple mediators.
Right.
You have to go to the priest. You have to pray through Mary because, according to the Catholic Church, Jesus doesn't care too much for us. He doesn't really like us. So we have to go to his mom to try to win him over to our side. And so somehow she is more human than what he is. And so, since she is his mom, she has a better relationship. And so, she is a mediator, and that's pretty messed up. But the Bible tells us that we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so he is the only mediator. And in addition to that, something that's important about this is that he is a mediator. And we take that for granted that we have that line, we have that prayer, we have that access to God. Because if you look back in the book of Job, which I have written down here, Job chapter 9, verses 32 through 33, Job is longing to have a daysman, a mediator. That's what he's wanting. He says, if there was someone who could put their hand on me and someone that could put their hand on God, someone who could bridge that gap, someone who could go between us and argue on my behalf, and who could argue my case, if only I had someone like that. And so that was Job's prayer, and we have that today. We have that mediator. We have that go-between. We have a daysman between us and God. And here's the thing. That gives us access. That gives us the ear of God. That gives us God's love, his sympathy, all of these things, his care. And yet we don't utilize that mediator, right? And so we find in all of this that we have access to God, but we usually don't use it. It should be our first priority to go in prayer, but we usually default to complaining instead. That we need to be praying for all men, not just our family, not just those who are close to us. But we need to be praying for all men in all situations because we have access to someone who can do something about it and who wants to hear from us in prayer. Someone who, it says in verse number 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so not only do we have a mediator who so loved the world that he gave himself for us. And so that helps us out a lot. It lets us know the feelings the mediator has for us. Okay? The relationship that we have. And not only that, but we find that this mediator had the ability to give himself as a ransom. Okay? And that idea is that he was paying the penalty. He was buying us back. He paid the price for us. Okay? And it says not just for us, but he said he gave the ransom for all. And so all these things should be adding up for us to show us that we really neglect something great whenever we fail to first go to him in prayer. Right? The one who gave himself a ransom, the one who is our one mediator, we need to be going to him in prayer. And at the end of verse number 6, it says to be testified in due time. And so that's referring back to him giving himself as a ransom, is to be testified of in due time. And so that's what we call the Great Commission, right? Whatever it says in due time, it means that there is a specific time frame that this testifying is supposed to take place. That is the church age, that's the age in which we live. This is due time, okay? And so he gave himself a ransom to be testified, to be told of. Because a testimony is telling others what you have experienced yourself. If you are in court and you're giving a testimony, you're telling what you have seen and experienced, right? And so if we're testifying, we're testifying of him giving himself as a ransom because he gave himself as a ransom for me. He saved me. And so therefore I can go during this time frame from the day of Pentecost to the day that he returns, we are able to testify, to tell people about what he has done. And so in 1 Timothy, what we're seeing laid out here is the place of the church, the job of the church, the work that it's supposed to be doing. And so what we saw in chapter 1, it's being careful not to get tied up in the wrong kind of doctrines, not to be seeking something extra or something else, but instead staying grounded and rooted on the truth of God's word. Okay, and then not adding to or trying to accomplish by works or by our own rules, our law keeping, and all of these other things, but instead trusting the Holy Spirit to do the work that only he can do. And so whenever we come into chapter 2 talking about prayer here, it's still this idea of the church should first and foremost be seeking God, His Holy Spirit, to do the work that only He can do. And so all through this, Paul is throwing the attention on right teaching and a right dependence. Okay? We need to believe right, and we need to depend right. Okay? Because what we end up doing is depending on self, depending upon all these other things, and last of all, we end up looking to the Lord. But he says this should be the first thing that we do in all things, trusting God to do the work that only He can do. He is able to take the Christian and bring them to maturity and grow them and bring them along in their faith, but He is also able to influence governments and leadership and bring about countries and even God, our hearts of our enemies and our relatives and our co-workers and our neighbors. And He is able to do all of these things. And on top of all that, He is able to save whosoever will. Not just able, He wants to save whosoever will. And so what's our part in all of this? It's making sure to stick to the truth, depend upon Him. And then this third thing that we find here is testify of Him. Right? We see that testify of Him at the end of verse number 6. And so Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And so whenever we come to verse number 7, he says, Jesus died so that all the world can be saved, and we're here to testify of Him. And he says, this is why God chose me or set me aside, Apostle Paul, to be a preacher. So that means to proclaim. That goes along with testifying, right? Yeah. So if I'm to testify, I am proclaiming. So Paul says, God has appointed me as a preacher and as an apostle. And he puts a bit of an oath there at the end of apostle, because oftentimes Paul's apostleship was brought under question because he didn't follow Jesus while Jesus was still on the earth. And one of the qualifications of an apostle was that he was to be sent by, because apostle means sent one, he was to be sent out by Christ. And so his apostleship was often brought to question, but we read in Acts about whenever he was actually sent out. And so he says here in verse number 7, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, I'm an apostle. He says, I'm swearing to it, it's an oath, I am an apostle. And then it says that he is a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And the word verity means truth. So he says he's teaching the Gentiles of the faith and the truth of who God is. And so that's what he's doing. He is preaching. He is following it with the works of the apostle. And he is teaching. And so what are we left to do today as Christians? The same thing as what Paul done, except for the apostleship. We are to preach. We are to proclaim. We are to testify, and then we are to teach, because that was what the Lord has left us to do. He says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel every creature, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Right? And so we are to preach and we are to teach. And so we're kind of getting a good foundation here on what the church is supposed to be and what the church is supposed to do and what the people of the church are supposed to be watching out for, okay? And making sure that they don't fall into these pitfalls and these traps, that they don't depend upon self, but instead they are constantly going back to the Lord, constantly in prayer, seeking His power, His grace, His abilities, that they aren't falling out and chasing after false teachings and false religions, that they aren't trying to force outward conformity on people, but they're allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work that only He can do. And so kind of our focus on all of this today has been this idea of prayer in depending upon God to empower us to do what we're able to do, to testify of Him, to effect change in lives, to give us the freedom and the ability in order to go about doing this work that He's left us to do. Okay? So this has been the focus all along. And so why is it that we are praying for those who are in authority and leading us? So that we can be good ministers of the gospel, so that we can carry out the Great Commission that God has given us to carry forth. Because God wants all men to be saved, right? Because only He is able to work in all these situations, and all we are here to do is to testify, to proclaim, to teach. Yeah. And so from there, we're going to, Lord willing, next week, I'm going to go ahead and close with this today. From there, we're going to see in verses 8 through 15, the place of men and women in the church. So this has been kind of a all-inclusive thing so far. This is all people are to be praying and seeking after God. All people are to be taking all these concerns and needs to God. They're to be testifying and preaching the gospel to every creature. But then within the church, we're going to see that there's a certain way that God has intended for it to function. And so we see that starting in verse number 8. He says, I will therefore that men, and that word men this time doesn't mean mankind, but it actually is referring to men as in men. Okay? And I will therefore that men pray. And so this is building on what we've already looked at. Okay? And it's talking about more of the public life, not the private life of mankind. But I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so this is going to be the leadership of the church, the guidance of the church, how they're to be going. So I'll quit there for sake of time. We'll pick up next week in verse 8 through 15. So does anyone have any questions or comments or arguments or anything about what we've looked at today?
No arguments.
No arguments. Okay, that's good. We'll just close out right there if we have nothing else. And I remind us, be praying for one another. Okay. Be praying especially for Katie if she's not feeling well. And so as we looked at this today with prayer, we should have maybe a greater grasp on that concept. Be praying for one another, guys. And don't limit it to just that. You got so many things to pray for. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. And we do thank you for this time to gather together around your word. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would just be with the needs that we've talked about this evening. Pray once again for Katie. Help her to be feeling better. Just help her with the problems she's having with her shoulders and things. I just pray for relief there. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, as a church to be more quick to run to you in prayer, Lord, to take all things to you in prayer. We know your word says to pray without ceasing, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we would do that. I know I'm as guilty as anyone, Lord. Help me, Lord, not to be first to complain, but be first to pray, Lord. And Lord, allow you to work in our lives and steer and guide our hearts, Lord. We just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.